Grace, mercy, and truth be multiplied. It's good to see some familiar faces sitting up front here. Blessings to you all. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You know, I think if that can be our theme all the way through life, it'll also be our theme when we're dying. And we think about revival, and I think on your programs it just says revival message there for this evening and the next number of evenings. And if Jesus Christ is our all in all, that thing of reviving just keeps happening. It just keeps happening in our lives. And that's my burden, that's my heart, to convey some of those things to us. As your program says, I'm David Mast. Some of you don't know who I am, and that's okay. We can get to meet, hopefully. I have my wife here of 33 years. We have 8 children. 4 are married. 4 are still at home with us. And we have 9 grandchildren. So I feel like a blessed man. Very blessed. And I'm blessed to be here with you tonight. I'm from Ohio, from the Faith Christian Fellowship congregation in Ohio. So one of the elders there. Some of you might know Mark Miller better, but we are co-elders together. So that's a little bit about me, but tonight it's about Jesus. It's about who we lift up here tonight, and that's my prayer, that we could lift his name up here this evening. Would you rise with me for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we call upon you here this evening. Worthy is your name, Lord Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the one who redeemed us, who bought us, who set us free from our iniquities. We're so grateful to you, Lord. Father, we know that as we think about the various things in our lives, Lord, that contribute to where we are today, Lord, we are awed and we are humbled, Lord, to be a part of all of that and what you're still doing in our lives. And Lord, would you just take us further here as we look at your word and as we open the scriptures and draw thoughts and that from your word, I pray that you would bring inspiration to every soul in this room, Lord, and mine included, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us your ways. We trust you for that. And trust this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I wish to have known all that you heard today, but that wasn't very possible. But as Jeremy started out this morning speaking to you about the inner Christian life, I thought, wow, that's such a blessing. And that's so much down the same corridor that revival is. It's about what's inside. It's about what's going on in here. And but there are things that come along in our lives that take us places. They do things in our lives that can either draw us closer to God or it can take us further away from Him. And we may be talking about some of that tonight as we go through this message together. I felt like, you know, I don't know how you feel about being revived. I don't know. Maybe some of you feel like, yeah, you are. You're revived and you're just all that God wants you to be. I trust that's where you are. I hope that's where you are. I would like to be there. but I'm still going there. And it's, as I find it in my Christian life, I've been a Christian since 1983, May 31st, actually. And this might be interesting to you, but it was the very first time I got to meet Denny Keniston, which has long gone off the scene. But that very first evening, he preached a message, and it was not even on the home. Well, it was on the home, but it was just a good, solid message, and the Lord pricked my heart to the core. I was 14 years old, and that's when I first met the Lord, and He changed my life. The Lord Jesus changed my life, and I've not been the same since. But I have found that there's been ups and downs in my Christian life. I don't know if you find that or not, but I find that there are ups and downs in our Christian lives. This past year, I don't know where you're all from, but in Pennsylvania, in Ohio, where I'm from, this past year it was pretty dry at times. And it didn't rain for quite a while. And my own son, they live up on a hill, and their well wasn't just real strong anyway. And a couple times that they ran out of water, and you just had to wait a while and hope that the water would slowly trickle back in so they could have water to wash up with and things. And I thought about that, how important water is. And how important water is for us. I'd like to maybe just write up here on the board what the title is for this evening. And I'd like to have us see if we can relate to one of these in our Christian life. Plugged wells, broken cisterns, streams, and rivers. Which one do you think that God would have our Christian life to be like? What do you think? Which one of those do you think that God would want our Christian life to be like? Do you think He would like for us to be plugged wells? How about broken cisterns? How about streams, rivers? What do you think? And I wonder which one of those is going to depict your life here tonight. Maybe by the end of the message you'll know better which one of these depicts your life. When we think about water, we think about reviving, don't we? If some of you would have went all day, was there anyone here that went all day without water? I don't see any hands. Unless I missed one. I didn't see any hands. But by this evening, and especially after the meal tonight, you'll be drinking some water. And it's refreshing, isn't it? It's reviving. It's a little bit like a plant that's been out in the sun for a while. It needs some water, and it just revives it. It just makes it flourish again. What would God want for all those who name the name of Christ? We want to just look at some thoughts here concerning plugged wells, broken cisterns, and streams, and rivers. And the first one we want to look at here tonight is plugged wells. And we'll get to it here in a little bit. You can start turning there if you'd like in Genesis 26. We'd like to take this example there. If you think about a well, you think about a place where somebody can come to get water. Now, in Israel and in the land of Canaan there, their wells were different than our wells. And back in the day, at least, it was quite different. I was in Israel and was able to visit a few places where these wells had been dug. And I remember one specifically that I'm actually curious now, after preparing this message, if I was maybe at this specific well and looked down that well, and it was a hand-dug well with nice rocks in a circular circle there, and down quite a ways it was rock, and they just put the rocks in places through there, and then they could lower their vessel down into the water and draw water up. And that's how I think that's the type of well they had back in their time here that we're going to read about. And I had also the privilege of seeing the well where John chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well, and he sat down on that well, and he taught her the scriptures there, and told her about her life, and she was quite amazed at that. But I was able to actually sit on that, or see that well, and they actually could still draw up water from that well, even though I don't think I would tend to like to drink that water there. But the water that Jesus gives is way better than any earthly water. But let's turn to Genesis 26. I want to read the first verse, and then we're going to drop down to verse 12. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Ahimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Drop down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, I wanted to read verse 1 so that you get a little bit of a picture here. Abraham had been in this town before, in this area. Gerar was an area, and he was there before. And now it was Isaac, and he was there, and there was a famine. And yet, even in spite of the famine, when Isaac sowed in that land, he received of the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, there's a number of things that we could draw from this portion of Scripture here. And there are a few things that I would like to point out that Isaac did here. And that was after these wells had been all plugged up and so forth, he went back and redug those wells and dug them back out again. And he called them after the names that Abraham, his father, had called them. I find that kind of noteworthy. And, you know, there are sons who today in our age somehow, they react to their fathers. And I don't see Isaac doing that here. He didn't react to his father at all. In fact, he seemed to appreciate what his father had done and said, I'm going to go dig those wells back up again. The Philistines came and they stopped them full. And so he went back and unstopped them. And he called them again by the names that his father had called them. He could have chose his own name. His father had passed off the scene. But he didn't. I thought about that. How appreciative are we of what our fathers have done and the choices that our fathers have made, the way that they have charted their lives? Do we appreciate that? I think it's a good example for us. Isaac appreciated those things. But God had blessed Isaac in this strange land, just like he had blessed Abraham. Now, it could ask, who were the Philistines here? Well, I think we know who the Philistines were. Can you name anybody that was a Philistine? It's not that hard. Goliath. There you go. Goliath. He was a Philistine. And he had three brothers as well. But these were the enemies of the children of Israel. That's who the Philistines were. They were the enemies of the children of Israel. And we see a little problem here starting up here. Isaac, he in this famine, he received 100-fold for that year, and envy began to rise. And it wasn't that Isaac was doing something wrong here, but the enemy came along and began to plug the wells. And what happens when you plug the well? There's no water. There's no growth. There's no life. Things become dry. I wonder if each one of us has a well. A well. A place where God would even have others come and be refreshed and be blessed. Maybe it's the place where we ourselves come to and are blessed and refreshed and encouraged in our Christian walk. But we also have an enemy, don't we? We have an enemy. Satan himself is one of our enemies. The flesh is another one of our enemies. Did you know that? The flesh, what we live inside, causes a lot of problems for us sometimes. And guess what? Both of these can stop up our well. It can plug our well. And you know, the enemy doesn't mind what he uses to do it. And I don't think back in the day when the Philistines went and plugged up these wells, I don't think they cared too much what they threw in the well. I don't know what all Isaac recovered when he pulled out the stuff out of the old wells that they had plugged up. But I think we would be amazed and shocked at some of the things that come out of people's lives who God wants to be using and blessing and refreshing others and being refreshed ourselves. What is down there in the well that needs to come out? Quick little story, way off the subject in some ways. But growing up, no, actually it was soon after we were married. There was a place where we went back in the woods, and there was an old hand pump there. And I enjoyed going to the hand pump and seeing if I could pump anything out. And one day I was pumping, and water would come out. It was some kind of a cistern or something, but water would come out of this old hand pump. It's all rusty and wasn't fit to drink, but I was pumping away, and all of a sudden out comes a dead mouse. You know, some things need to come out of the well, right? We would be shocked sometimes what comes out of a professing Christian's well. That needs to be purged out. Things that the enemy has put in to stop up the well, to plug up our well. Have we allowed our well to become plugged? What is plugging our well? What is hindering God's grace from flowing in my life to others, refreshing others? Maybe we don't even know that it's plugged. But let me explain just a little more about this plugged well in our Christian life. Does somebody have to come and just pump and pump and pump and pump and pump on you to get you to squeak anything out about what God has done in your life? I'd say if that's how it is, you've got pretty much of a plugged well. Because when we're drinking from those living streams, the flow comes. It comes. When there's just a tiny little bit of water coming out, and I'm not here to squelch that water either, but I'd just like to say, maybe we have a plugged well. And let's find out what's plugging that well. What is hindering us? What is keeping us from being that flow of life and refreshment to others and to ourselves? This may not be the thing that's plugging your well. I have a few things listed here that I want to just share. This might not be it for you. Maybe it's just for gray-haired people like me, you know. But I think some of these things are plugging Christians' wells today. That God would love if your life was a fruitful well, and it's plugging it up. The first one I would have down here is being overtaken in work and making money. Jesus called it, the cares of this life have come and choked out the word that it became unfruitful. That will plug your well. What is snuffing out your time with God? What is snuffing that time out? What is robbing us of being active in God's work? Is it our own work, being overtaken in our own things? What is keeping us from being concerned about the lost and being on our knees about those who are lost? What is keeping us from opening our mouth and sharing the gospel with those who are lost? What is it? What is stopping the well, that flow of life? Here's another one that it can be. I don't know that it's here. Maybe it is. But wrong music. Wrong music. And that's a big, big subject of itself, and I won't have time to go into all of it. But music has a way of stopping a well. Music in itself is not wrong. I trust you love to sing. I trust you love music. I trust it's something that inspires your heart. But maybe a question we should be asking is God really being honored by the music I'm listening to? Is God really being honored? Or is it just pleasing to me and to what I like? Is God really being honored by the music? Or is it only pleasing to the flesh, the feel-good music? Just because it mentions God or uses Christian words doesn't mean that it ministers to my spirit and is honoring to God. Think about that. Music has the ability to plug our well and render us ineffective for God. And there is also good music that draws us closer to God. And I trust that's what you're feeding on. Here's another one that can plug our well. I don't know, can I balance this well enough for you? But games and play can plug our wells. I think there's room for recreation. But when it becomes the driving motivation in us, it begins to squelch the water, the life that God wants it to come forth in our lives. Sports. Sports can plug our well. I remember my dad talking about the baseball he loved before he was converted, and also the country music he loved. He was very much involved in that. And when he was still able, he's just turned 80 this week, and he would tell us children, there was a time I loved baseball, but I had to put it away because it was taking priority over Christ in his life. And he had to put that thing away. And it's not that he never played with us in those games, but he held it in a very strong check where he didn't allow himself to be overly taken up in it. And there's many, many things. Football, there's hunting. Hunting probably hits us probably closer home, and fishing. And those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but when they take priority over Christ in our lives, when they take over our mind, when they take over our thought life, those become things that will plug your well. So kept in their proper place, it can be a blessing, it can be refreshing. We have boating, we have skiing, we have disking. Disking? Really? I thought that was such a good thing. It's the popular craze today to go disking. And I'm not saying disking is wrong, but I've also seen it plugging people's wells because they are overtaken in it. And it has taken them. And it's so subtle that some of these things actually become idols to us. And they snitch away our love for God. It takes up our energy that we could put into the kingdom of God. No wonder 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Here's another one that can plug our well. When we resist authorities. We have all kinds of authorities in our lives. I still have authorities in my life. And there's civil authority. There are parental authorities. There are church authorities. And when we resist our authorities, I have yet to find a person who resists authority who is a refreshing well. It just doesn't happen. Because there's a plug there. But I've also seen the opposite. I have seen young people who went from a Bible school like this, who went home and submitted themselves fully and give themselves fully under their parents in a way they hadn't had before. And they came back to Bible school the next year, and guess what? They were a refreshing well of water. And it was bubbling out of them. Why? Just the simple principles of being under authority and giving themselves to their parents, to their parents' direction. It blessed their lives, and it came back as a refreshment. Here's another one, holding grudges. Of course, that'll plug your well. That is a big stopper. Holding grudges against others. You know, we will get hurt in life. There are things that come our way. You aren't very old yet. I'm sure that you've probably already had hurts in your life. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your siblings. Maybe it was someone in church. Maybe it was your neighbor, whoever it was. But it hurt. And we tend to hold those things instead of letting them go. They will stop us from being that well with water that can be refreshing to others. It will plug your well until we choose to let go. And there's obvious things like dishonesty and hypocrisy. Those are all things that as well can plug up our well, and there are many, many, many others. I probably didn't even hit on the one that's plugging your well. If you sense tonight that your well is not functioning very well, it's not flowing out, what is it? Ask yourself that question. What is plugging my well? Oftentimes we know because God wants to show us those things. Satan knows that if he can plug up our source of water, that source of life, that source of refreshment, that source of strength, it will hinder greatly in our being blessed as well. The question is, what has plugged up our well? Why is our spiritual life dried up and our quiet time with God almost non-existent? Why are we not refreshed spiritually? We're talking about being revived, are we not? What choices do I need to make in unstopping my plugged well? If we find our well is plugged up, it's pretty simple. Identify what's plugging it up and shovel it out of there. It's repentance. It's turning away from those things and turning our life back over to God. Let's move on to broken cisterns. Broken cisterns. Do you all have cisterns in Pennsylvania? I think so, sometimes. I lived at a place where there was one out here. Do you know I used to live in Pennsylvania for a while? And so there was a cistern there. And we use that cistern for showers and just cleaning and those kind of things. We didn't use it for drinking water, but because it was caught off the roof, that was how that water was there at that place. But there's something interesting about cisterns that's not the same with a well. A well, the water naturally comes into it. A cistern, you have to put water into it. So that's one difference we have. And sometimes that water, if you put water into a vessel like that, it can get very stale and scummy and muddy at times. I had a brother-in-law who had a cistern, and there was a spring that fed into it. And periodically, he had to take the lid off, pump all the water out, and get down in there and scrub the thing and muck out all the mud and the fish worms. And yeah, there was stuff like that in there. And he had to get all that out of there. So what happens with a cistern if it is broken? It has a leak. If the cistern is broken, it'll have a leak. And it'll be leaking water out, not in. It's always leaking water out. And it's hard to keep that water in there. I wonder, is our Christian life like a broken cistern? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 talks about this. I'm going to read in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Who was he talking to here? Jeremiah was told by the Lord to go speak to the children of Israel. The children of Israel. And God was reminiscing to the children of Israel how he remembered them and the kindness of their youth and how they loved him. How that... says, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was sown. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God was a defense to the children of Israel as they walked through the wilderness. That's what he's saying. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. They were a separated people for God. This is how God was seeing it. God was seeing the children of Israel, even though we know the children of Israel sure had a lot of hiccups going through the wilderness, didn't they? A lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining, a lot of things going on that you and I would say, shake our head. And yeah, but God was looking at them and saying, that's my people. He was jealous over them. The first fruit of his increase. He defended them. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What was God trying to say? What was God trying to communicate to the children of Israel? He was saying, telling them, you know, you used to be in love with me. What happened? Why have you walked away from me? What have I done wrong that you've walked away from me? What iniquity have your fathers found in me that you are gone far from me? Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is God saying to the children of Israel? We know the children of Israel had fallen into idolatry and into worshiping the gods of the land. They had fallen into idolatry, and they had left the God who loved them, the God who had done such great things for them, the God who had brought them out of Egypt with a high hand through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He had preserved them for 40 years in the wilderness on this manna, angel's food, like it was said in the New Testament. And God did all these marvelous things for them, defended them, chased out the enemy before them. The walls of Jericho fell down, and all of these things. And then they up and turn and worship other gods. What do you think God felt like? Like, what have I done wrong? My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 9, God was pleading with the children of Israel, and with their children's children, he says, will I plead. Come back. Come back to me, the fountain of living water. Come back to me. But they had hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. They traded it out for what? They traded it out for the glory of God. That's what they traded it out for. What was their glory? What was their glory? What did they trade it out for? What made the other nations around sit up and take notice? Oh, their God is with them. He goes before them. Their God drives out the enemy. That's what. It was that kind of glory that was upon the children of Israel, because God was right with them, going before them. When they put their trust and faith in God, that's what happened. And they turned from that to do what? To worship the gods of the land. Isn't that awful? No wonder God said, be astonished. This is awful. They've forsaken me, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, and they've traded it out for the glory of God, for something of much less value. I wonder how much of that goes on in our day, where people, where God's people, are trading out the glory of God in our lives for something cheap, something of so little value, and we're trading it out for that. And surely there's no one here that can relate to this, but I wonder. And what are the beginning steps to apostasy? Isn't it when we forsake the fountain of living water? Those are the steps to apostatizing. Forsaking that fountain of living water. And when we do that, the first thing that tends to try to, well, we try to do, is there's a void, see? There's a void in our life, and we start trying to fill it up with other things. Man has always turned to something to try to fill the void in his life. And even after we've turned to God, it seems when our relationship with Him begins to wane, we still turn to something else to fill that void. We get thirsty. And then instead of turning to God, we begin to drink from other sources. Just to name a few, we turn to entertainment. Our nation spends in the neighborhood of $115 billion on the entertainment world. Whether it's TV, whether it's radio, movies, drama, YouTube, You just keep on going. This nation is bent on pleasure seeking. And it rubs off on us. It's bent on pleasure seeking. It's bent on parties. We mentioned sports once before here. But in 2023, sports contributed $487 billion into the economy. Just sports. $487 billion in 2023. Here's one that you probably haven't thought about, but I think some of these things come pretty close home to us. But may I say this? Good food. I'm not talking about that we should just purposefully make bad food, but I'm talking about the kind of food that is on this higher class. You know, I hear these conversations from, I would say, you know, that they are, quote, Christians. But I hear these conversations from even Anabaptist-type people about this great restaurant over here or this great one over there that we visited and that one over there. And we know they're all, their meals, most of them, you can't find anything under $50 or $40 a meal, a plate. And, you know, that's, you know, we're talking about those kind of things. Recently, I was at one. It wasn't a high-class restaurant to say, per se, much visited one by the Anabaptist people, but they had a meal there for $150 for one person. $150 was on the menu. How do you think that God looks at those things? How do you think that God looks at that? I believe these things can become a broken cistern. A cistern that holds no water. You wonder why the life of Christ is just not in me. Well, maybe we're chasing after the wrong things in our life. It will not satisfy. It never has and it never will. And yet we tend to lean those directions at times, but it's empty. There are things that don't profit and they steal our love for God. Moving on, there are things like books. I like books. I think there are good books out there for our young people to read. I think we can indulge in good books, but there are books that young people, not just young people, but older people have indulged in that have become a broken cistern. It drains the life right out of you. Mystery books, romance books, novels, some of those things. I think we do well to be very careful about those things. I'm talking about books that take away your desire for the Word of God. Today we can get audiobooks, so we don't really have to sit down and read a book. We can listen to a book, and that's not all wrong. That's not all bad, but be careful. Be careful in those things. How much even time you spend just listening, when God talks about us meditating on the Word of God. If we're always being fed in our ears, whether it's music or whether it's books or whatever it is, might be good stuff. But if we're always being fed, we don't take time to meditate. We're just always being, having this input. And it steals away that meditating in the good Word of God. We also know good books that can be upbuilding to us. And I know some of you have those. Blessings to you for that. Living for self is another thing that is a broken cistern. Self-focused. What is nice for me? We hardly know the term suffering, do we? Pride. That's another one. So much is built around a person's ego, our status. Exalting ourselves or abasing ourselves. Both of those can be prideful. Whether we exalt ourselves, boasting about me, myself, and I, we can hear it in our conversations while we talk to each other. We can hear, listen for that, how much I'm talking about myself. And let's see how much pride is there. But it can also be the other, where we are so down on ourselves, which is also a form of pride. Both are rooted in self. Here's another one. Influences can be a broken cistern. Who is influencing me? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Where am I getting my influence? They might be nice people. They might call themselves Christians. I think Israel was challenged with some of those things, but they were being influenced by the people around them. I have seen where ministry has wore themselves out discipling someone, and they have spent hours and hours with that person trying to help them along in their Christian life, only to discover that they were being influenced and they weren't willing to cut that influence. And they continued to be a broken cistern, which would hold no water. There's many other things we could talk about. We could talk about technology. We could talk about the internet, the social media, and all of those things. I think they're all can be a part of that broken cistern. But let's consider what God really wants to do in our lives. I'd like to move on to streams and rivers. I'd like to end with that point. And I believe that this is really what God wants for you and I, is that we be streams and rivers. You know, rivers or streams, they're not just a little trickle that just barely squeaks anything out. But it's an abundance of water. We had the privilege of visiting a spring when we were in Israel, and it was the beginning of the Jordan River. You know the Jordan River running down through Israel? It was the beginning. And when it came out of that hill, that hillside, it was just a small flow, but it was a stream. It was a small flow, and it didn't take long. We only were probably 200-300 feet downstream, and it became just like a mighty rushing water downstream. Quite amazing. And that's how it starts. As a stream or a river, it flows out of depth. It flows sometimes from the top of a mountain as the snow begins to melt. There's many contributing sources in a stream and a river. Think about that. There are many contributing sources that come into our lives that can make us that stream and that river. We can apply ourselves to those things. Psalm 78, verse 14 to 16 says, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." You know, God can make that happen again. He can make that happen. You know, we had that illustration there, or that scenario there for the children of Israel when they were out of water, and God told Moses to strike the rock, and water gushed out like a river for them. God is able to do that again for us. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says about the children of Israel, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." And that rock was who? Christ. That rock was Christ. We have that privilege as well today to drink of that stream. Isaiah 33 verse 21, "But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams." Has this glorious Lord become a broad river in your life that's flowing out? I think of the Nile River that goes into Egypt, that flows out of Egypt, actually. And I think about, if you go there, you'll see all along the Nile River, there's plenty of green. You get out beyond that, and it's dry. Are we a Nile River? Are we a river that's producing life and refreshment to those around us? The glorious Lord, let Him become that broad river in your life. There's some verses in Isaiah 35. I'll read them to you. In Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 7, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. I wonder, when did that happen? Did that ever happen? Did this prophecy ever come true? Where the eyes of the blind were opened, then the ears of the deaf were unstopped, and the lame man leaped like a hart, the tongue of the dumb sang. Did that ever happen? It did, didn't it? We read through the New Testament, and we see it. We see it in the life of Christ. We see it there. Was it not when our Lord Jesus came to those needy individuals, and that need was met? In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. When does that happen? When we return to God, the source of life, this water of life becomes ours. When we turn to God with all our heart, there will be a stream in the desert, even in the driest time of your life. You'll have those. You'll have dry times in your life. But there God can become a stream in the desert. God wants to come through to us with life-giving water and refreshment. Streams are very spontaneous, are they not? They're very spontaneous. There's no need to do any pumping. They just flow. That's how a stream is. Like I was saying earlier, there's something amiss if we have to pump a Christian to get anything out about the things of God. It should be a stream, a river flowing with the goodness of God in our lives. Are you bubbling over that way? Do you have joy and peace? The joy and peace you had when you first met Christ, is that still going on in your life? That assurance that you're His, that you're right with God. Are we excited about serving God? Is my Christian life a spontaneous flow? And it doesn't take long before everyone knows that you love Jesus. I think it should be that way in all of us. That it doesn't take long at all for someone to find out, oh, yeah, that person, he loves Jesus. He's in love. And it doesn't take long when two are courting. I think we have some of that here. And it doesn't take long for people to know, oh, those two love each other. It should be that way with Christ too, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be that way? That's how God wants it to be. In verse 8 of this chapter, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This way of holiness, the redeemed shall walk there. Are you walking that way of holiness? When you're walking that way of holiness, that way of what you know is right before God, you know it's right, and you're opening your heart to the Word of God on a regular basis. You're opening your heart to the direction that the church is going. You're opening your heart to brothers and sisters, and you're just walking and wanting all that God has for your life. What's going to happen? There's going to be a stream coming from your life. There's going to be a river of life coming out of you. It's the way of holiness. Jesus talked about that way, didn't he? He said, it's a narrow way, and few there be that find it. Few more verses here in Psalm 36. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. You know, the believer has a river of pleasure to drink from that the world knows nothing of. We have the privilege of drinking from a river of pleasure that the world has no idea. They're chasing after all kinds of other things. But here we are, and we have this blessed privilege to drink from a river of pleasures that comes from the river of God. Are you tapping into it? Is it flowing out of your life? Are you excited about the things of God? Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's also a prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 32, verse 1 to 3. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man, Jesus, shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from this tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Jesus Christ, He is that river. He is that stream. It doesn't come of ourselves, but it comes as we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes. That's where that river and that stream comes from. Are you finding Jesus that way in your Christian life? We have these popular verses here in John 7 about Jesus himself. In verse 37 and 38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What a blessing that is. Have you believed as the scripture has said? Is your Christian life a fountain, a river of living water, flowing out to the needy around us, refreshing many? When we believe as the scripture has said, there will be a flowing out, I believe, of the fruits of God's Spirit. They will flow out of our lives and bless others. The fruits of the Spirit of God. God wants that for all of us. And it's not something that you'll need to pump up. It'll be there. You get connected with Almighty God. You get connected to that river and drinking of that fountain. You get connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll change you, who you are. And that river begins to flow. Did you ever try to stop a flowing river? It's pretty hard to stop, isn't it? And when we're drinking from that river of life, it's pretty hard to stop. There is a scripture in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I'd like to see that river, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to go and see that river? the river of the water of life. I think if we're faithful to God, we'll one day see that river. That river we've been drinking from. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I don't know which one of those you can relate to tonight. Are you plugged well? Are there things in your life that you know have stopped up the flow of God in your life? They've stopped the well. And you know what you need to do to dig out that water or get that well flowing again? The question is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to unstop that well so that you can be refreshed, so that others can be refreshed? Are you a broken cistern? You've forsaken the glorious Lord that has given you that peace and joy to begin with, but you've turned to other things and you're trying to fill your life with things that won't satisfy. What are you going to do about that? What will it take for you to get back on the way of holiness? What will it take to get back to that way? Or tonight, are you a stream, a river? I know some of you are experiencing that in your life. You know that it's that way for you. Your life is a blessing to others. You're in love with Jesus. You're drawing waters from the wells of salvation. God bless you for that. Keep on. Keep on. But I wonder which one depicts your life, your Christian life tonight. And what would God want for all those who name the name of Christ? What are we willing to do about it? What are we willing to do about it? I wonder, would you allow someone to help you find your way back to God? Maybe your well is plugged. Maybe you have a broken cistern. What will you be willing to do? Will you be willing to open your heart to get back? Are there commitments maybe tonight that you need to make? Maybe it's not all plugged up, but maybe tonight you know that things are not quite where they used to be. Your love for Jesus has grown a bit cold. I think we're going to just give an opportunity tonight for you to respond to the Lord's prompting in your life. You're responding to the Lord. Maybe we could stand together and we'll sing a song together. Give you an invitation to come forward, kneel up here. Someone can help you find your way.